Thank you, praise team. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this beautiful day. And now as we come to that time where we dig back into your word and see the blessing that your servant Jude gave to those that believe in you, those that follow you, those that love you, Lord, we just ask that we will really feel that blessing, this real benediction that we have to put ourselves into your hands, because you are the one, the only one that will protect us, to guide us, to cause us not to stumble, and allow us to stand blameless before the throne of God. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to be at the end of Jude today, verses 16 through 25. Of course, we know Jude is a very small book. It's only got one chapter. So when I say Jude 16, that is not the chapter, that is the verse number. And of course, there's the old joke about, you know, this is one of the only pop songs, you know, Hey Jude, if some of y'all old enough to remember the Beatles. But we won't go down that path, because obviously that just went over like a Led Zeppelin. Ha ha. Okay. Y'all, I'm telling my age, aren't I? But anyway, let's go to verse 16 through 25 in the book of Jude. It says, these people, now remember, this is picking up from where we talked about. There's this intertwixt a text about the book of Enoch and Michael and the devil arguing about the body of Moses. We'll come to that to another time, but we're gonna close this up. Verse 16, these people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, or I like the way the King James says, beloved, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And that closes the letter of Jude. You see, Jude is not only polemical attacks on unbelievers, although that's part of it, because the unbelievers were causing such heartache and hardship within the church at the time, and I would add that still are today. We must start beginning there at understanding the closing of this letter, this real benediction. There's an undeniable blessing to all those who contend for our faith. And when I say our faith, I'm talking about the orthodox, true, biblical faith. Not something made up by man, not traditions laid upon layer, but the faith that the Bible describes. The same faith that our Lord Jesus carried in God the Father. Didn't he go out, even though he was God the Son, even though he was the incarnation of the Word of God, he still went out and prayed privately, worshiping and teaching the Word of God at that time. So I want to start again in verse 16, where Jude is reminding us of those who would pervert the faith. Verse 16, these people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Now, I'm not going to speak much on this because I covered a lot of that last week. But a comparison has to be made between such people as was just described and those that are called beloved or dear friends. A comparison must be made between those who grumble and those who exercise true biblical faith. The words that they use are arrogant and flattering. They say what ignorant people want to hear. And what do I mean by that? There's another verse in another place in the Bible where Paul says in the end times, people are going to gather teachers to themselves that want to speak to itching ears. We used to call them ear ticklers. Now that's not what your girlfriend does on a date when she's getting a little frisky. That's not what I'm talking about. Nobody smiled on that one. I guess that doesn't happen amongst much anymore. But the thing is, these people want to hear what they want to hear regardless of what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says the truth. And when you are in sin, you don't want to hear the truth. You want to hear what makes you feel good. Brothers and sisters, what's going to make you feel good, to hear a lie or to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You see, brothers and sisters, these people do not discern the truth. They only want to hear and speak what gives them advantage. And we'll see why in just a moment. But these people are going to be judged for their ungodliness. Verse 17 through 19 says this: "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude is saying, remember what the other apostles told you. Remember what they wrote down. Remember what they taught you. They told you, verse 18, "In the end times there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires." That's in Peter. Peter said this. There are going to be scoffers. There are going to be people who only want to live the way they want to live, whatever way that is. You know, today's big headlines are about immorality and transgender and LGBTQ and all that mess. Okay? That are people who are wanting to live in their own ungodly desires. But brothers, it's not only them. Sisters, it's not only them. It's anyone who wants to live contrary to what the Word of God says, whether that's that kind of stuff or whether it's gossip, whether it's telling lies for advantage, whether it's causing heartbreak for selfish reasons. You know, sometimes you got to break a heart for the right reasons, but a lot of times it's for selfish reasons. Those who lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead, all these sins that we talk about, they're all an affront to God. And people would rather hear what they want to hear than hearing the truth of what the Bible says on these subjects. We are exhorted to remember what we are taught. But brothers and sisters, it said there are scoffers. There are now scoffers among even the church itself as a whole. Yes, as we said last week, these mockers live according to the flesh. Within the church, they create divisions. Brothers and sisters, right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, they're about to have in New Orleans one of the most contentious conventions in modern memory, even greater than that of the what they call the conservative resurgence back in the 80s and 90s. Brothers and sisters, you got a whole group that wants to take the Southern Baptist Convention down a non-biblical path. A path of relativism. A path of, we're going to do it not because the Bible says, but because that's the way we feel it should be. And it's many different subjects. They're talking about women as pastors. Now, not women in ministry. Good night. We couldn't survive without women in ministry. Our teachers, our leaders, they are important and they are a part of God's plan. But the Bible is clear, and I support this. The role of senior pastor should be reserved for that of a man. The role of elder. Now, we don't use that word in this church, and I'm glad we don't, because that's got a lot of baggage attached to it. But leaders within the church, we work together. But the Bible says the office of pastor is to be one man. And that's the way the Bible says. But you have a whole group, and one of them is a very famous pastor from out in Saddleback in California. And he says, no, we're going to do it our way. That's all fine and good. His church. One of the greatest things about Baptist politics is we have the autonomy of the church. That means they can't tell us what to do, and we can't tell them what to do. And that's good, because if you do that, you end up with bishops, and you end up with councils, and you end up with people you don't even know telling you what to do from thousands of miles away that don't have anything to do with your local church. So brothers and sisters, that's the way we should be. At least that's my interpretation. And I believe I've had a lot of arguments with people. But I want to tell you something. If it's not in the Bible, then it's wrong. Now let me explain something here. I was joking with Jennifer the other day. I wanted to buy her a coffee cup. And it had biblical womanhood on the coffee cup. And what it was a skull with a spike right through it, into the ground. The book of Judges. young lady put a spike through an Assyrian general's head. That's an example of biblical womanhood. But if she comes at me with a hammer and spike, I'm heading out the door. Okay? I'm not saying there won't ever be a time if that's necessary, but you know. There we go. But you cannot argue from silence either. The Bible is very prescriptive in the way it wants churches to be handled corporately. And we need to follow biblical examples. So brothers and sisters, when you hear news next week of all this stuff going on, be aware that there are those. And believe me, he sent me an email. Brother Warren sent me an email along with thousands of other pastors. Not just me. Never met the man. But he's trying to say, if you go to the convention, I want you to vote with me because I've trained thousands of pastors. And basically it was, because I'm successful, you need to do what I do. Folks, I don't care if you've got three people in a congregation. And I have preached at churches with less than five in the congregation. You are successful only to God when you follow the Word of God, not man. Whether it is better to obey God than man, you be the judge, the disciples told the Sanhedrin. And that's still in effect. We must obey the Word of God. We cannot let these scoffers come in and try to destroy what God has built. We cannot let sinful, immoral behavior in whatever form it takes come in and try to say, well, it used to be that way, but it's not that way anymore. Brothers and sisters, all sin, not just our pet sins, but all sins are an affront to God. And we must understand that being obedient to Him and being forgiven in the Lord Jesus are what gives us right standing. His blood, His cross, His mercy, His forgiveness. You see, these scoffers create divisions. This is because they tell not the Word of God, but selfish and arrogant perversions. Now, folks, remember, when I use the word perversion, I'm not talking about something immoral. I'm talking about the literal meaning of the word, the twisting of God's Word to meet some sort of agenda rather than what it says. That's what I mean by the word perversion. They do this to make the Word meet their own desires because they do not desire the truth. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit, which causes a strong desire for the truth. These are not people struggling with sin. Yes, you can have the Holy Spirit and you can struggle with sin. You can fight with it. Now, you have victory over it in Christ. But during the battle, it gets scary. It gets difficult. When the disciples were in the boat in the storm, Jesus was there with them, asleep. He wasn't worried about it, but man, they were bailing water and they were hollering and they were screaming and they were saying, Lord, don't you care that we perish? How many of you have prayed that? Lord, don't you see me? Don't you see what I'm going through? How can you allow this to happen? Haven't I been a good person? Well, that's the problem right there. Because none of us deserve mercy. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone from the preacher to the janitor. Brothers and sisters, it is necessary to go to Him when we find ourselves in that and pray. Yes, we are forgiven in Christ, but the devil is sitting there accusing. You did this, you did that, they did this, they did that. And you find yourself falling to doubt, not scoffing. So we do have the Holy Spirit and we can struggle with sin. But those who reject the Word of God are not struggling with doubt. They are not struggling with sin. They just do it because that's their nature, because they have not the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me? In a couple of verses, it's going to show you. You see, this is the point where we come to the difference between the scoffers and the non-believers. God's people are told by the apostles, by the Word of God, remember, what the apostles wrote is done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, even though a man wrote it. Okay? God's people are told what to come, what and who are among us. And we are to take this as a warning. Now, look at these scoffers for a second. They do several things. First, they walk after their own flesh. Now, that just doesn't mean sexual immorality. That means whatever carnal nature, human nature tells them to do. Yeah, to get ahead, you got to do this. You got to treat this person bad. You got to walk on this person. You got to cheat. You got to lie. You got to steal. Whatever's necessary. Him with the most toys who dies wins. What? Son, when you're dead, you ain't playing with toys. You either before the throne of God, or you're locked behind the gates of hell. There are no options. My grandpa once said, there ain't no such thing as ghosts, because one place you don't want to come back from, and the other place they don't let you come back. And that is true. Anything else is demonic. That's a whole other story. They also, these scoffers, they create divisions. Lord, I don't have to tell you how this operates. Number three, they don't really believe. They don't really believe. And number four, they do not have, nor do they desire the Holy Spirit. They don't want anything to do with God. Don't let these folks fool you or convince you to doubt the plain and powerful Word of God. Look at verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Or I believe the King James says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, think about what Jude calls these people. Dear friends or beloved, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they may do things we don't like sometimes. They may be ornery. And even sometimes in the past, one or two of them might have hurt us deeply. But look out there. Who else in this world will love you like a brother or sister in Christ? Who will come when you are sick to the hospital? The guy you're sending $100 seed faith ain't going to do it. Who's going to break that potato salad and bring it? Who's going to come and pray with you? Who's going to weep with you? Who's going to celebrate with you? Man, when I hear somebody's about to have a baby or something good has happened, I'm like, man, congratulations, good job. When those are the anniversaries this morning, the birthdays, you've made it this far, good job. God has kept you and sustained you. And He will keep as long as you remain faithful in Him. How is that said? By being in the love of God. So we are dear friends. We are beloved to each other. And He said this so the reader would know the difference. As the beloved of God through faith in Jesus, we believers are exhorted to do certain things. Now, remember what I just said about the unbelievers. They walk after their own flesh, they create divisions, they don't really believe, and they do not desire the Holy Spirit, nor do they have it. This is what the Christians are told to do in the verses that I just read, 20 through 23. We are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That didn't say we are to create our holy faith. Our faith comes from the love of God. It comes when the Holy Spirit, when we turn ourselves over to God and the Holy Spirit enters us. The moment we exercise faith, biblical faith, we are saved. We are to build ourselves up. How do we do that? Well, we do it by prayer. And folks, I'm not talking about just rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deep down heartfelt prayer, where you and God are the only ones listening, and you can tell the Father anything you want because He already knows. He knows your mind. He knows your heart. You cannot keep anything hidden from Him. So open up to Him. Let Him fill you with not only love, but wisdom to take care of the problem, whatever that problem may be. Sometimes the problem, the solution to the problem may be painful, but as long as you trust Him, He will see you through that storm. He will see you through that problem. We're to build ourselves up in prayer and in the Word of God and in the fellowship of the saints. All of us that belong to Christ are saints. We don't need a statue. We don't need a candle burning in front of our picture. We are the saints of God by the very fact that the Holy Spirit is within us. Brothers and sisters, it's been kind of an odd week. Y'all heard about the nun they dug up. North Missouri here, you know, and she'd been in a coffin for 4 years. Folks, I saw the picture. That woman looked like she dead to me. And the Catholic Church will tell you, well, if that doesn't happen, then we know that corruption doesn't happen. They go to the verse where the Lord shall not suffer to see his Holy One have corruption. So they say, that applies to this person. No, it doesn't. That applied to the Messiah. That's who it was talking about. And folks, I tell you, I've seen some of these things before. And basically, they're bones with wax on them. They're not evidence of holiness. Now, if she was a good lady, fine. God will be the judge. But just because you got a few things left over, doesn't mean. If I went digging up people, I'm sure I'd find every now and then someone who didn't complete the process, if you know what I mean. It's amazing to me how people will put their faith in that kind of stuff instead of what God says in His Word. And it's understandable. Human nature is tactile kinesthetic. What do I mean by that? That means it's touchy-feely. You got to be able to feel it, touch it, hear it, it to be real. No, 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 no. Faith is real. And what is faith? That God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That those that believe what He said. That those that believe that what Jesus did is all and enough to counteract what we have done in the flesh. So we are to build ourselves on our most holy faith. And then we're to pray in the Spirit. Now, here's a whole other can of worms. Brothers and sisters, praying in the Holy Spirit does not mean swinging from chandeliers and jumping pews, mumbling, bubbling, stumbling, whatever you want to call it. Words. I can throw the $5 seminary word. It's called glossalia. All that means is tongues, speaking in tongues. Now, are there biblical examples of true speaking in tongues? Absolutely. Absolutely they are. In fact, the Bible commands us that if it happens and it's real, that we are to forbid it not. It also says you better have an interpreter. Okay? And I've seen people who were praying so hard in the Spirit that stuff started coming out they can't even remember. But it's not normative. I've also had people come up to me and say, I can teach you how to speak in tongues. Really? How can you give me the gift that only the Holy Spirit can give me? Well, that's what we do. Okay, that's fine, but it's not real. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you it's not real. And the Bible is very strong on that God is a God of order. There's certain ways He's not a God of confusion. And God bless them. The way I judge this, and you have your own opinions and I respect them, but the way I judge is if someone does something like that, a charismatic gift, if it's pointing to the glory of God and Jesus Christ, it's real. But if it's, hey, look at me, look how holy I am, it's not real. Because that's not what it's for. And then the original understanding of what happened in the book of Acts is known language is just unknown to the disciples. They were speaking Latin and they were speaking Greek and they were speaking Thracian and they were speaking Hebrew. They were speaking all these languages that they didn't know. But the people heard them and understood. That still happens. You can read about it, missionaries going into places and they don't know the language well and they're mumbling and stumbling, but the person understood everything he said. That's a gift of God. So when I say pray in the Spirit, what I'm talking about is when the Holy Spirit that you have within you because of your faith in Jesus Christ moves you to pray. And you pray in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Brothers and sisters, and when that happens, I'm telling you, it's powerful. It is powerful. You know, y'all may not have felt what I felt when we had the old-fashioned Sunday when all the Rice Krispies, the knees and the elbows came up and prayed. Brothers and sisters, it was palpable. And it was necessary. We have lost. The church as a whole has lost the desire and the willingness to humble ourselves before God and other brothers and sisters. Don't you know that if you humble yourself in prayer, someone else will see you and they will not say, oh, look at so-and-so. No, that's not an unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. That's not a real believer. But when you come and someone comes who's having a problem and kneels beside you to pray, they receive strength. That is praying in the Spirit. And God be praised, I hope we do more of that. The third one is we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, how do we do that? Simple. Obedience, humility, and service. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can remove us from the hands of God through, or the love of God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. But how do we manifest that? We manifest that by our obedience to His Word, by humility, and by service. You know, you can be obedient, and you can be doing a service project, but if you're prideful when you do it, nobody wants to be around you. I got news for you. You know, you can do all the work in the world, but if you're not humble in spirit, you're not doing it with the right heart. Now, are there times when you can't be humble? Yes, there are times when you stand up and you put your foot down and truth. And people will call you arrogant and they will call you prideful, but that's not what you are. You're standing on the truth of God's Word. But then there's other times when we need to be humble before God. God is our King. God is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Christ Jesus accepted praise as God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 Thomas, don't do that." No, he accepted it because he is. And brothers and sisters, we show our love for him by obedience, humility, and service. And then number four, we need to expect the mercy of our Lord Jesus for eternal life. If you're not expecting eternal life, go home. What are you doing up here? This is where people who are looking forward to the return of Christ, to the return of the King, to the glorious day when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, I've done funerals for people who weren't saved. And I always try, and some of you have seen this, I've always tried to end the graveside service with the phrase, you know, with the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. I can't say that with unbelievers. I don't want to give them false hope. Now, I pray that God will help their family. I pray that God will be with them through the time of sorrow and hurt, because sometimes it takes that kind of thing for people to come close to God. But I'm not going to pray somebody into heaven when they're laying in a box or in an urn in front of me. It's too late for that. But thanks be to God, most of them have had eternal life. So what is planted as a seed will be sprung forth in eternal life. In fact, the Spirit has eternal life automatically when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. You will not die. Your body will, but you won't. And your mind, your heart, your vision, your hearing, all of that remains. And it will be reunited with a glorified body at the proper time. But we come here, brothers and sisters, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He has given us eternal life through the cross and the empty tomb. We not only receive forgiveness and mercy, but we expect, because He promised, eternal life. Scripture shows us these things. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That shows not only eternal life, it shows the love of God. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's pretty clear. God loves us. Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." Again, that love that we are to keep ourselves in. And then one of my favorites, Romans 5:8. "But God proves His own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I didn't have to be perfect before the Lord accepted me. But you know what? In my imperfections, when He accepted me, He loved me enough to change me, where I no longer desire to be a scoffer or a mocker or a doubter. Now, am I perfect? No. I am not. Never claimed to be and never will claim to be. You know why? Because if I was perfect, I wouldn't need Jesus, and that would make God a liar. And He's not. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every man can lie. Every woman can lie. But God does not lie. And He said He loved us even while we were yet sinners. Therefore, Christ died for us that we might be reconciled to God. That yanks on my heartstrings so hard. It's amazing. You know, God, when I said it yanks on my heartstrings, y'all remember this lady back there in the 70s? She was an actress. Her name was Charo. How many remember Charo? If I say the line Gucci, 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 you know what I'm talking about? Okay, not being set on her personality, but that woman was a flamenco guitar player. And even with those 6-inch fingernails, she played a Spanish guitar, and she was good. I saw her with a duet with Roy Clark one time. It was amazing how talented she was on a guitar. That's the way I feel my heartstrings are played by God's love. Beautiful music when it's done right. Now, if I'm sitting there putting my finger inside the strings, that doesn't do very well, does it? It sounds like boom, 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 boom. No. When God plays it, when God uses me as an instrument or uses you as an instrument for His work here, it is a beautiful sound, a beautiful image of the love of God. Now, there are other verses in the Bible. We are to expect mercy, love, forgiveness through Jesus. But scoffers should neither expect nor receive these if they do not repent or believe in the truth of the gospel. If they do repent and they believe, then God will love them and use them. Well, He already loves them because Christ died while they were yet sinners. But He will bestow the blessing of eternal life. He will bestow the blessing of the Holy Spirit within the person. And they will be used of God for a mighty work. But unless they do that, they repent and believe, they will not receive specific blessings. Yes, they can receive general blessings. The Bible's very clear. God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. We understand that. But we as believers, we're called to do several things. Not only experience the love of God, we are to have mercy on those who doubt. Not mockers, but doubters. Many have gone through, and we said this earlier, periods of doubt because of pain or sorrow or fear. This is where the mercy of God is applied through His people. If someone is actively mocking God, they are to be confronted by truth in a loving way, for God indeed will have mercy on them if they repent and believe. If not, it's in God's hands. It's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. We're also to save others. Now, we know that we cannot actually do the saving. We didn't die on the cross, okay? Although we did die in Christ on the cross, so our sins are forgiven. Jesus did and does through that cross and that resurrection that we talk so often about. We are to point them to Jesus. That's how we play our part. We're to point them to the cross. We're to point them to Jesus. We're to show them how much God loved us, and that love is available to them. Some people don't want forgiveness, but many do. Many do. All across this globe, thousands upon thousands every week are coming to the salvific knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, other religions believe that Jesus existed. Islam believes that He was a prophet. Hinduism believes that He is one of the many avatars, and that what that means is a God form in flesh. That mean, but you see, all that's false Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that if anybody says, I'm over here, you're not to believe them. If anybody points you to a false Jesus, you're not to believe them. You're to believe what the Word of God says. And only that. And it's not just far off religions. We got people in this town that believe in a different Jesus, a non-biblical Jesus. Brothers and sisters, they might be some of the sweetest, most moral people you'll ever meet, but they're in error when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are to explain salvation is only available through the biblical Jesus, His cross and His empty tomb. Remember this. He was in the world and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God to those who believe in His name, who were born not of the flesh, as the King James says, or natural descent, or of the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but of God. You see, Jesus came so that we would become children of God if we believe in His name. And that is the difference, brothers and sisters, between the scoffers and the beloved. The scoffers, while they can be saved, and I pray that they are saved, don't have what we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Different things. And here comes the real benediction. I promise you a real benediction. Think about this, verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able, who is this Him? That is Jesus. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish, or as the King James says, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And I remember the old prayer from the Anglican Church back in the Middle Ages after Henry VIII kind of split off from Rome. One of their prayers ends with, worlds without end. Amen. So it's not just this world, but eternity. Every now and then they got something right. Not too often, but every now and then. You see, brothers and sisters, we are a blessing to others when we are in Christ Jesus. Now, in that position, Christ does several things for us as the blessing. Here's the real benediction. Jesus is able to protect us from stumbling. Now, the way I understand that, that stumbling doesn't mean you make a mistake and sin. He says that if you confess of your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is talking about falling away. If you are really in Christ, you will not leave the faith, even on pain of death. That's why I don't believe in what they used to call sword evangelism. You put a gun to somebody's head and said, believe or die, a lot of them are going to say, I believe! As soon as you walk away, they don't believe. But you know, it takes guts. And I go back to Columbine, to that young lady, I can't even remember her name now, when she was asked if she believed in Jesus with a gun, and she said, yes, I do, and she went to meet Him the very next moment. That's the kind of faith we got to have. That's the kind of faith we need, not only in this church, but in all churches. Why? Because Jesus is able to protect us from stumbling, from falling away. Second, Jesus allows us to stand in the presence of His glory, for He makes us blameless and joyful. We are blameless because of His blood that cleansed us when it was shed on the cross. And our faith is in that. So we are presented. We can stand blameless before Him. And you know what? That makes us happy. But beyond happy, it fills us with joy when we realize that's the only reason we're there. It's the only reason we're there. And we can stand in the presence of His glory. Brothers and sisters, when we as Christians are at the Bema Seat Judgment, and the very Shekinah glory of God burns away all the stuff that didn't mount to a hill of beans, and we come out pure. No, we've not lost our salvation. If we are truly in Christ Jesus, you can't lose your salvation. But there are many things that we've done in the body of Christ that needs to be burned away. That little word, that little eye look, that little prideful thought, that little, you know, whatever it may be, it's gone. And all that's left is what God wants us to be. And then we need to know that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, it's the Trinity, brothers and sisters. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God. Well, that's three gods. No, it's not. It's one God. There is no modalism. That means sometimes He's the Father, sometimes He's the Son, sometimes He's the Spirit. No, at all times and in all places, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And that's still into effect today. But He is one God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then number four, all praise belongs to and must be directed towards God via Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, please understand what I'm about to say. I enjoy when you tell me, good job, Pastor, nice sermon. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that was from me. If it comes out of the Word of God, then it's God. He gets the praise and the honor and the glory. I had a nice lady call me this past week and tell me that she was asking for prayer, and she said she'd watched it on Facebook and all this, and she gave me some nice praise. And honestly, I just said, God gets the glory for that. Folks, that's the way I feel. I can't get up here and do this without the Spirit doing it. The Spirit of God through His Word, not my own. Folks, if you've ever had to put together a Sunday school lesson, if you've ever had to put together something you're going to say in a church and you sweat over it and you want to get it right, don't y'all know that those who do such things have to stand before God and we're judged doubly? We got to get it right. And if it's not right, the Holy Spirit will tell you, and then you need to exercise church discipline. But I pray He always lets the Spirit speak. So brothers and sisters, as we close, we praise, as I said, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the ultimate blessing and benediction, which blesses us forever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen and amen. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, it's a mighty... it's a mighty good time to contemplate your status before God. I don't think anybody in here is a scoffer. I really don't. I've talked to most of you, and if I haven't, I apologize. But I've talked to many of you, and I believe through the Holy Spirit that you're not scoffers. But I also know that finances, health, family issues, and other things want to intervene and interfere with what God is doing in your life. Brothers and sisters, go to the Father. Pray in the Spirit as we were taught this morning. Let Him know what you're going through. And then listen. Listen for the wisdom. It might not come immediately. Goodness gracious, as we've been studying it Sunday night, it took 430 years for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. 430 years for God to fulfill that promise. So if God takes a week or 2 weeks, don't complain. Wait. Because what He will tell you and how He will lead you will be the greatest victory that you can have. Why? Because He's the one doing it. How many of us have tried to do things in our own power and really messed things up? I see a lot of smiles, a lot of yeses and nos. Yep. Brothers and sisters, that's common. That's what we do as humans. Let us not lean on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all our heart. And then we will get it right. So if you don't know the Lord, I invite you to talk to me or talk to one of our elder folks here in the church, man or woman, if you want to know how to follow God. And if you already know how to follow God, but you have just wanted to just run and scream because you know you're not doing the right thing and you want to return, He's right there. He's never left. I'll pray with you. Somebody will pray with you. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray, whatever it may be. But get things right through Christ, and you will be blessed, and you will really have that real and true blessing, that real benediction that we all desire.